All right, praise God. Again, it's great to see everybody here this morning. While we can meet, and hopefully we'll continue to meet until they say we're next, then we'll just meet online, okay? We'll meet online, or we'll meet underground, okay? I know those tunnels that go underneath the freeway 163, perfect, underground. We'll all meet there, okay? And we'll just... well, praise the Lord. If we sing in those tunnels, they'll actually will go through everywhere throughout the city because it'll echo. It'll be great, right? They'll be, where's that coming from? It's coming from the Lord. All right, anyways, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 as we continue to look to the Word of God this morning. And, excuse me, thank God that the Word of God will always continue no matter what. If I don't have my Bible with me, if they take that, if they take my phone, they can't take it out of my heart. That's right, because it's there. So praise the Lord. Luke chapter 6, and we are going to pick up at verse 20. So look at verse 20. Okay. And then he goes, he says, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice that in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So this is really a beautiful portion of scripture here. And here we see Jesus. He's looking at his disciples. And he begins to teach them. Now, this teaching of scripture is known as the Beatitudes, right? You guys heard it. This is the Beatitudes, which is also recorded in Matthew chapter 5. And the word actually... the word beatitude in the Greek, it means, oh, how happy or how blessed. So when you read it, you can say, how happy are the poor in spirit, or how happy are those who being persecuted, or what it says. Now the word, again, it means, oh, how happy or how blessed. And in the book of Matthew, he gives us a series of 8 blessings. He talks about the poor, the mourn, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, the pure, the peacemaker, and the persecuted. And here in Luke chapter 6, and remember last week how we read Jesus, he went out to pray by himself, right? In verse 17, he went out to pray by himself on the mountaintop, and that's where he chose the 12 disciples. And those are the men that he was going to pour into who would take over his ministry. And then right after that, in verse 17, it tells us that he came down with them, that he stood on a level place. It means, you know, the bottom of the mountain there. And there was a crowd of his disciples, and there was a great multitude of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem. So there's many people there. So here Jesus is now teaching the Beatitudes on a level place, okay? It's not on the mountain, because in Matthew chapter 5, he's on the mountaintop. It's called the, what's it called? Come on, help me here. I had it in my mind and I forgot. Sermon on the Mount. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Here, it can be considered the Sermon on the Plain. And many people believe that because, again, he's on the plain. He's on the level ground. But he's teaching the same thing. And the only difference here is the Luke's account, it's much shorter than Matthew's account. Now, we know that, again, Jesus was known as a teacher. He was known as a preacher. He moved around from city to city, from town to town. And his teaching, everything he taught on, was based on the kingdom of God, because we read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. He said this. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, Because for this purpose I have been sent. So this is why he came, to preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus, being a preacher, he moved around a lot. And when that meant that Jesus often preached the same message, but it was to a different crowd, especially because he was preaching about the kingdom of God. So this probably meant that this message here in Luke was the same message that he preached in Matthew chapter 5, but it was in a different time. It was in a different place, because here he's on the plain. But when he taught in Matthew chapter 5, he was on the mountaintop. So it's the same message, but again, to a different group of people. But this is why it's important to know this. Okay, I want you to know this, why it's important to know this. Because many times, see, I love that, because it makes me, yes, we're back. We are back. Thank you, brother. Because many times, and I mentioned this before, many times you will hear a message, or you're going to hear a Bible study, you're going to hear a verse over and over again. And it can seem like, you know, to you it might seem like it's repetitious, and you might feel that, hey, I already know that, or I heard that before, or that might be too shallow, might be too elementary to me, I need something deeper. Or you might be the one who's going to teach it again. But listen, don't let anyone, don't let the enemy tell you, or anybody tell you that you shouldn't, or you can't share that because they already heard it. Don't ever let that happen. Don't ever be unteachable. Or that you already know that, so you don't need to hear it again. Because we see Jesus here teaching the same thing he taught at another time in another place. And it's not about how much you guys know, but it's how well you know it and how well you do it. Okay, is that what James said? He said, don't just be hearers of it, be doers of it. And a lot of times when you hear the same thing or you heard the same teaching, it's because that's what God wants to bring into remembrance. There's a reason why. Well, I already heard that last week. Oh, yeah, I know that. I know that. Well, God wants you to, he wants you to hear it again. And he wants you to really know it and live it as well. And so we see Jesus teaching the Beatitudes, but he's teaching it on the level plane here. Now look at verse 20. And then it tells us that he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and he said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Again, I mentioned, oh, how happy, oh, how blessed are you who are poor. Now, guys, this doesn't mean that our Lord wants you to live in, and I always get this word wrong, but poverty. Poverty. Did I get it right? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? The Lord doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to live in a life where you are financially poor, or where you are hungry to the point where you're hungry, you're naked, or to the point where you're not pleasing God no matter what state you're in. Okay? Again, we have to look at what Matthew tells us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, his teaching of the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I believe that Luke means the same thing that Matthew means here in chapter 5. It means poor in spirit. And that can mean several things. It could refer to those who acknowledge their hopelessness before God, their spiritual poorness, or their spiritual need and acknowledgement of depending upon God to meet their needs. It could be being poor in the spirit is acknowledging your lack of facing life in eternity apart from God. I'm talking whether you're not in the right relationship, you're not having that right relationship with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know it. You're in a backslidden state maybe, or maybe you're just in a dry, how many of you ever been in a dry spell, or what they call in the wilderness? I mean, you know, you feel like, God, where are you? When I get there, I'm saying, Lord, please, like David, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. I feel like that. I feel like, but God always brings me back and he tells me, hey, wait a minute. When Israel was in the wilderness, when they were walking through the wilderness, I was leading them. I was providing for them. And that brings me back to my senses and brings me back to my relationship with God, knowing that God's going to take care of me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. I'm going to bring it into remembrance. You know it well. Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's love. And the byproduct of love is what? Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Okay? Listen to what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon, a well-known man and man of God and a pastor and a theologian. He said this: everyone can start here. It isn't first blessed are the pure or blessed are the holy or the spiritual or the wonderful. Everyone can be poor in spirit. Not what I have, but what I have not is the first point of contact between my soul and God. I mean, this is what the Lord wants from us. Being poor in spirit is when you acknowledge that even though you have much, you still see yourself no better than the next person. Or your attitude towards others is not being proud or arrogant or being more superior than others. I believe that a person who truly acknowledged that they are spiritually poor need to let go and to turn away from the things of this world, because the things of this world can never make you rich in faith, right? You can't buy faith. Paul, or one of the Beatles, I never really listened to him, said money can't buy you love. It can buy you lust. It can buy you other things, but it can't buy you agape love. Because the things of this world cannot make you rich in faith or rich in the Spirit. And then when you let go and you turn away from the things of the world, then you got to turn your whole attention to the Lord and His kingdom, knowing that He can make you what? Rich in faith and rich in the Spirit. That's where you're going to be rich in. And Paul said, I'd rather be rich in faith. I mean, you heard the saying, what would you rather be, a Christian or rich? Well, obviously, everybody's going to want to be a rich Christian. I mean, I want to be a rich. God does use rich people. But they're humble, like Richard. Right, see? That's right. They're humble, and they're not controlled by their riches. They're rich in faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said this: blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's where it's going to come from, Christ. Well, I don't feel like I have any spiritual blessings. Are you in Christ? He says He will pour out His blessings, His spiritual gifts upon us. James chapter 5, verse 6. James said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who loved Him? I mean, don't you want to be chosen to be heirs of the kingdom of heaven I'd rather be poor in the world and be rich in faith. I want to be rich in the Lord, because that can never leave. You know, that I will never, that's never going to, there will never be a red mark, right? I'll always be in the black. I'll never be in the red when it comes to faith, because if God would, you know what I mean, black. And you know, if you do your checkbook, if you don't watch your finances, you'll be in the red instead of in the black. Black means you have money. Red means you're in trouble. Get ready. You know, I want to be rich in faith. So being poor in the Spirit is someone who knows what their true condition about themselves and where they stand with the Lord. I know I need the Lord. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I fall short. But I know that God is greater. And God is more forgiving. And when I know these things, then the blessing of being poor in spirit is, look at verse 20, is this. Look at it's where Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Why? For yours is the kingdom of God. So if you're feeling poor in spirit, hey, Jesus said the blessing of that is that yours is the kingdom of God. That's a promise. That's a promise to those who are poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say it doesn't say yours shall be. It doesn't say or it could be or it might be. It's yours is. Yours is the kingdom of God. So you might be poor on this earth or according to this earthly standards, but you're blessed because the kingdom of God belongs to you, and you and the kingdom of heaven is with you now. It's within you. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 20, he was talking to the Pharisees. And listen to what he said. When he was asked by the Pharisees, hey, when will the kingdom of God come? He looked at him, he answered, he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, hey, see, it's over there or it's over here. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. It's the things of God in you. That's the kingdom of God. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is in your heart. Jesus is in your life. Jesus is in your family. He's in your home. Everywhere you look, somebody, if I went to your house, if I walked into your house, what will I see on the wall? See, when people invite me to the house, I'm Medici. I don't go through your drawers, though. I don't go through your drawers, so don't worry about that. But I'll look at what's on your walls. I'll look at what's on your dressers. I'll look what's on you in your bathroom. And wherever I go, I look and I see. Do I see God, the things of God on there, or do I see the things of the world? That's what separates us. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It's your lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's my life. That's all I know. I don't know anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul said. Do you know anything else? Or do you know just Jesus? I'll never forget. Never forget. This changed my life when I went into Tower Records. What? What's Tower Records? Yeah. Let me see. Everybody here, yeah, except for a few youngsters in the back there. They don't know what Tower Records is, but all of us here do. And I'm sure some of you still have 33s, right? And 45s. I do. I even have 8-tracks. And I went into Tower Records with my brother, and he was buying this 8-track called Tower of Power. And he says, you want to go? Yeah, I'll go. I walked in there. And man, I was so oppressed by darkness, by the enemy as I was walking through and I was looking at the albums. I saw so much blatant, demonic stuff. I was so oppressed, and there was just heaviness over me. I couldn't take it no more. I told my brother, hey, I can't stay in here. Why? I can't. I got to get out of here. And I walked out. And when I walked out that door, there was just a big heaviness just was released. It just lifted up. And I started crying. And I said, Lord, thank you that Jesus, you're the only thing that I know, and I don't know anything else. Because it's within me. It's a lifestyle. It's within you. It's a lifestyle. It's what we talk Christianese. We walk it. We live it. We eat it. We do everything. Look what he says in verse 21. Then he goes on. He looks and he says, he's looking at his disciples. He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be filled. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry, really, physically. I'm hungry right now. And, you know, you can't hear it, but my stomach is growling, but you just can't hear it. Anyways, again, blessed are the hungry. Again, Jesus is talking about a spiritual hunger, guys, not a physical hunger. Because, I mean, be honest, when you are hungry physically, that's not a blessing. I know, because I'm always hungry. It's awful, you know, and it's awful, and it's sad, and it's heavy when you see people going hungry. That's not a good sign. That's not a blessing. But what Jesus is saying, that blessed are they who hunger spiritually. Because if you're hungry spiritually, he said those who hunger after righteousness. Again, Matthew chapter 5 through 6, we go back to there where Jesus said those Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness. See, this is why I'm saying it's not physically, it's spiritually. Are you hungry after righteousness? So it means to have a hunger in this starving spirit within you, one that is spiritually craving after righteousness, which is right living. It's doing what is right. I mean, that's what righteousness means in the Bible. It means be right and do right. I mean, that's a good tattoo right there. Be right and do right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. But I'm not don't blame me. I'm not telling you to do that because I don't want to say Pastor Steve said no. Okay? Yeah. And youngsters don't get it. Parents don't blame me if they get it. You know? No. That's for me, but I don't do it. I'm not going to get it. I'm just going to write it with a pencil. Number two pencil. Anyways, again, that's what it means. Be right and do right. And you know, it's important to know that Jesus didn't say, guys, listen, he didn't say, blessed are the righteous. Okay? He didn't say, blessed are the righteous. He said, blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul tells us why Jesus pretty much didn't say, blessed are the righteous, because he said, it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. You know anybody who's really righteous? I mean, there's a lot of self-righteousness going around, and that in itself is sin. And then he said in verse 23 in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, he said, In verse 10, he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God. I mean, how many of you would agree with that, right? How many of you have missed the mark? I missed the mark coming here. I even missed my exit. You know, freeway is the worst. When I go on a freeway, I have to cover myself with prayer because, man, I can't handle these drivers. I can't handle it. It's getting worse, but I do have a solution. This is mine. This is how I handle it. When I'm up against somebody driving in the fast lane going 55 miles an hour and I'm behind them, I visualize that person driving is my son or my daughters with my grandkids in there. And so that allows me to back off, go over, pull up and say, and then go on. No, I don't do that. I'm just joking. And I did use this finger, so don't say, no, I don't do that. I'm not the finger man. Nope. Believe it or not, I got to use this finger. If I use this finger, it looks like I'm pointing that way. So this one, I'm pointing that way. Last time I did this, it was back in the 90s. And there was a car right here in North Park, in fact. And there was four old people in the car. I mean, old people, older than a guy in the back was older than anybody here. And I pulled up. They had a Jesus sticker on the back window. So I was like, man, you know what? Don't you remember in the 70s when everywhere we went, we would do this and people would acknowledge God? And I mean, there were so many hand signals to know there was Christians. You can't do that no more. And I went, and I saw that old guy in the back. He looked at me, and I had my truck. I looked at him, and I went like this. Yes, yes. He looked at me, and he gave me the bird. And I thought, I was shocked. I laughed because he was really old, and I realized that maybe they weren't Christians, or maybe he just wasn't a Christian. But guys, Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because we are not righteous, at least not perfectly righteous. We fall short. We miss the mark of being perfectly righteous. We're born natural sinners, and some of us do live it very well than others. But we have only one hope, and that is to be righteousness. And that righteousness, that hope, is only going to be through the righteousness of Christ. That's it. And our hope is in that God will love us so much, at least mine, that he will somehow count me righteous. Because isn't that what God does? Doesn't he count us righteous through the righteousness of Christ? Yeah, he takes our hunger. He takes our thirst after righteousness, after him and the things of God. This is when we hunger after the things of God. And he counts that hunger and thirst as righteousness. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, in on all who believe. You guys believe this morning? Well, if you believe this morning, then guess what? God counts you righteousness through the righteousness of Christ. And then, again, the promise of those who hunger after righteousness. Look at verse 21. He said, blessed are you who hunger now for what? You shall be filled. Man, you know me how much I have to eat just to be filled? No lie. I mean, I can go for thirds. And then I rest, and I'm resting, and I'll go for some more. It was very hard yesterday because of 4th of July. We spent it at all my kids. We spent it at my daughter Monique's house. And, of course, her husband, Ruben, he barbecued carne asada. They had so much chicken asada. They had all kinds of food, and we haven't been eating meat. We've been eating beans and a lot of things that I've been. Carmen, man, I told Carmen, the way you make these dishes, you should have a restaurant because they look like, seriously, I look at them, I say, man, I feel like I'm in a restaurant because they look gorgeous and they taste so good. And I went there and I'm like, I know this is, it's going to be hard because, but you know, and I justified it, obviously, which I'll be honest, I fell short, guys. I missed the mark. And I told Carmen, says, hey, I'm watching you. And I said, you're watching me going to eat it. And I fell short. And I had meat. And I loved it. And Carmen went outside. And when the cat's away, the mice will play. Because I had all kinds of things I was eating, which I probably shouldn't have ate. But again, it was just one day. And going back to where I was. I relapsed. That's it. I relapsed. Okay, but again, he says, you shall be filled. We're talking filling. He says that we're going to be filled with this abundant life. We're going to be filled with joy. We're going to be filled with love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, patience, grace. I mean, I can go on forever with all the things that I have been filled with because of the righteousness of Christ in me. I mean, you can write a whole book of all that God has done for you. And this is a promise to us, the ones who, he says that we will be filled. And we're going to be filled, guys, we're going to be filled with as much as you can eat. Spiritually. How much can you eat out of God's word? How much can you eat of worshiping God and fellowshipping? He said, as much as you can take in, how much you put in, how much you get in, you're going to be filled. And it's just going to keep coming as much as you can eat. As much as you want to take in, it's going to be satisfying. When I take in from God, man, it's satisfying. And it causes me to keep coming back for more. It's like a Chinese buffet. I know I point to Andy because we, buffet, we used to go all the time. You just keep coming back for more. You start feasting on the Lord, and you keep coming back for more, and it never ends, and you'll never be asked, hey, you eat too much, leave. I heard about guys who went in there and ate, and they were asked, you got to leave because you're eating too much, you know. But it's a buffet. Don't matter. You're eating too much. And James chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to what James says through 10. He says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and what? He will lift you up. How many of you believe that? He will lift you up, right? You know what a person who's mourning and weeping and full of grief and sorrow and from deep within looks like? That's a person who is desperately sorry for their sins and their worthlessness before God. When you hunger and you thirst for God, They show it by what? By being so heartbroken that they have such a sense of sin that their heart is just broken before God. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said in verse 13, he says, and he gives us a good example. It's like that. Remember that tax collector and the Pharisees are in the temple, and the Pharisee says, "Oh, Lord," I can picture him, "Lord," you know, he's humming, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like this guy to the right, this sinner. He's a sinner, and I'm not like him. I don't even want to stand by him." And that sinner, that man, he wouldn't even look up. He looked down, he said, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner." That's a man who's broken before God, who have this such a sense of sin that their heart is just broken before the Lord. It's a person who really feels, and I can relate to this, someone who really feels the great suffering of others. You know, all this tragedy, all these problems, all the sinful behavior of others, the state and the condition that our world is in, that our country is in, because of this, there's this heavy weight that's upon my heart. And those who mourn over these conditions is a person who's experiencing or a person who's experienced a personal tragedy or some kind of intense trauma in their lives. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know how we're going over through this this COVID pandemic, and then you got this Black Lives Matter deal and this protesting. And I was watching the news the other day, and man, my heart grieved even more. And I was like, oh man, I was like between love and hate. On the news, they were going to blow up the old fence that's separating United States and America. And then there is these bunch of Indians who are protesting that they're using dynamite because there was a burial ground nearby. And so they're out there protesting. I'm like, oh, man, another this is ridiculous. And I was like, in my heart, I was so grieved over this. I was grieved over the condition of people and how people are just getting away with this lawlessness. And I said, that's it. I'm protesting. I'm gonna have a dog protest. Everybody who have dogs, we're going to meet here and we're going to walk and block the streets and we're going to let them do what they want and we're not going to pick it up. We're protesting. And that's what, see, that's my justification. That if my dog goes to the bathroom out here, I'm not picking it up. I'm protesting. You can't give me a ticket. Carmen picks it up. I won't. I can't do that. So I don't take my dog for a walk. But don't you guys feel that? Or you look at the sin and the lawlessness. Don't it just grieve you? Grieves you? Don't it just brings this where you cry out to the Lord and you pray and you see, God, please come back. I do. I just like, Lord, oh, man, I see the homeless population out here now and what they're doing. I'm like grieved and I stand up here in my window and I said, Lord, save that person or do something with that person. I mean, it brings such a mourning and a weeping physically or spiritually. You grieve over in sorrow with deep within you over the condition. But once again, the promise to those who weep. Look at verse 21. He says, if you bless, oh, how happy are you who weep. Why? For you shall laugh. You shall laugh. It's like, oh, Lord. You know, I'm trying to picture that, okay? I'm like crying. And then you start laughing. You know, the word here, you will laugh, in the Greek, the word means loud laugh. It'll be a loud laugh, one that will arise from deep within you, that seated joy and that comfort that's within you. Jesus said, you're going to laugh. You who mourn and you weep and you sorrow over the condition of what's around you or what's in your life, the sin in your life. He said, you will laugh. And the laughter he's talking about, it comes from two things. One, it will come from what? From seeing the end of sin in the shame, the sorrow, the suffering, the chaos that is rampant. And it will come from being comforted. Because why? It is going to end. We know it, right? We know the outcome, guys. It's going to pass. And I'm going to be comforted by that. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, verse 3, Paul said this, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that and with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Guys, comfort one another. If you're comforted, if you feel comfortable or you have this comfort from comfort, give it to somebody else. Comfort others. We got people who are not coming here because they're not comforted. They don't have the comfort of God over what's happening. Call them up. Encourage them. Comfort one another. But isn't our God the God of all comfort? Isn't he? Right? And I'm talking about a present comfort, guys. A comfort of grace. A comfort of, again, peace. Mercy, a comfort of relief, of joy, hope, the comfort of the assurance of forgiveness of sin and the acceptance by God. That's instilled within us. I mean, don't you just feel it when you need it the most? When I need it the most, I'm comforted. I feel it. I God's presence is there. And then there's the comfort of the sense of God's presence with us, that, you know, he's going to care for us. He's going to guide us. John chapter 14, verse 26 tells us that. He says what? That we have the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father sent in his name. He teaches us all things. And he brings to remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. I don't give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that what we see going on right now? A lot of people's hearts are being troubled and they're afraid. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, nor don't let it be afraid. I sent the Holy Spirit. It's awesome that somebody, when you leave here and if somebody say, hey, did you go to church today? You'll say, yeah. What did pastor talk about? You'll forget it. Oh, gosh. He talked about he won't pick up his dog's poo-poo. And then maybe a week later, something in your life is going to happen, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is going to bring into remembrance. Oh, pastor said, John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. The Holy Spirit brings it into remembrance in our hearts because it's embedded in our heart, not here, guys. It's here first, and then it goes up in here. I want to have a heart relationship with God, not a head knowledge one. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, Paul said to the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and even in North Park, he said that they had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they were multiplied. So if you're being comforted in the Lord, you're going to multiply. You're going to multiply with the things of God, and people are going to see that, and you're going to, hopefully you'll lead people to the Lord. I mean, don't you just know that it's God's sovereignty that's working all things out for the good to those who love him? And we have Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that, John 10:10, John 15:11, 2 Corinthians 6:10, Psalm 16:11. They all talk about how all things work for the good. And then we have that eternal comfort, right? Knowing that we have passed from death to life, John 3:16, John chapter 5, verse 24, right? How many of you are secure in your salvation? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Anybody here not sure? Anybody here saying, I think so? I hope so? Yeah. Or I want to? Are you here saying, I know so? See, that's comfort, knowing that I have eternal salvation. I have passed from death to life, John 3:16. And then in Isaiah 25, verse 8, Romans 7:17, Revelation 21, verse 4, it tells us we have comfort knowing that he's going to wipe away all our tears. Be comforted that the day is going to come when you're going to walk into the land of no mores. No more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, only tears of joy, happiness. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Ain't that great? All the old things are passed away. I ain't going to, woo, man. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to wear. We're going to have the same thing on probably every day, and you probably won't even know it. You know, I don't know. Maybe we'll go back to the very beginning, and we don't have to worry about it wearing anything because it won't be a concept in our mind. All I know that all the old things are going to pass away. Everything's going to become new. Look what he says in verse 22. Jesus is looking at him. And then he says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name for evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Again, we're talking about, oh, how happy, oh, how blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when men hate you and they persecute you for Jesus' sake. Don't justify it and say, hey, well, you know what, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian when you did something that you shouldn't have done. It's for Jesus' sake. Peter said, if you're being persecuted for doing wrong, then you should just take it. Take it like a man. Take it like a woman. But if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, then, oh, how happy are you? The persecuted that Jesus is talking about are those who suffer. They suffer with something that's very painful or difficult, but it's for Christ. And Jesus clearly tells us what he meant when he said this in verse 22 here, when he says, they hate you and they exclude, they revile you, and for the Son of Man's sake. I mean, he tells us what he meant by persecution. He's talking about being hated. He's talking about being ostracized or excluded. You guys know how that feels? I used to work for General Dynamics in 91. I quit in 92. Before I worked for 6 years for General Dynamics before I came on staff. And I was a lead person in engineer supplies. And I had about five guys working under me. Before that, I worked where I had over 700. My first job, I had over 700 guys under me. I was cutting the grass at the graveyard. So they used to gather together, and they used to say, hey, what are you going to do for lunch? Let's go to happy hour, happy hour. They never would tell me anything. I hear them, hey, let's go here to all of them. And they would leave, and I was feeling hurt. I was feeling bad. And man, I was like, woe is me. And I'm like, and God slapped me in the face. What are you thinking? If they would ask you, would you go? No. He said, okay then. Praise God that they are, excluding you, ostracizing you. Praise God. That means they know you're a Christian. They know that you represent God. They know that they can't take you because you're going to convict them because of your lifestyle. Man, this is what he's talking about. Hey, those who are being reproached, those who even hate your name and they speak evil against you. Now, I know how that feels. And I think every pastor who's a pastor knows how that feels, that people talk about you and talk about your name, because I have it many times. And when these things happen to you, Jesus wants our attitude to be a person who's being persecuted for him, to a person who is what? Rejoicing and leaping for joy. Praise God. I mean, how is this possible to do? You know, you've just been persecuted. All of a sudden, yeah, do some more. You know, it's like, that's what Jesus is talking about. Someone came up to me and slapped me in the face. I'm going to say, hey, do the other side. Bam, okay. Do the backside now. You know, it's like, keep slapping me. You know, I don't know. I guess you won't know until it really happens. I mean, I've been persecuted for my faith, but I have never been physically touched. Because I'm representing Jesus or I'm preaching the gospel? Not yet, at least. Not yet. Mentally, emotionally, verbally, yes. But Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You can call me whatever you want. I don't care. I'll agree with you. In fact, I remember those guys just always used God's name in vain. Always. And man, I grieved over them. I'm like, oh, and they knew it. Finally, I said, that's enough. I said, I don't want to hear you saying God's name. If you got to use God's name in vain, take off God's name and use mine. You say Steve. And they thought it was a big joke, but they thought it was real funny, and they started doing it. And I would hear, Steve, darn it. Steve this, Steve that. I didn't care. It didn't bother me one bit because my real name is Stephen. So I don't care. And then finally, when they started saying God, they looked at me and they said, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, man. I didn't mean to do that. I started getting respect. And they started asking forgiveness for using God's name in vain. Try it. You might like it. You know, let them use your name. But I know what it's like to have your name spoken of. And when these things happen, guys, Jesus said, rejoice and leap for joy. But how is that possible to do? Well, by how? Look at verse 23. By keeping your eyes on the reward. Look at verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is what? Great in where? In heaven. For your reward's in heaven. Rejoice and leap for joy. For again, your reward is great in heaven. Something to consider, though. I'm telling you now. Because you don't consider this. But you need to consider this. Jesus is forewarning the believers that they shall be persecuted. John chapter 15, 20. He said, remember my words that I'm saying these to you. A servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep your words. John 16, 14, he said, but these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told them up to you. Philippians 1, 29, for to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, yes, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3, 11, verse 11 and 12, he says, Paul said, what persecution I endure, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Don't forget that. It'll pass. God will deliver you. And he said, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you desire that now after hearing that one? Do you still desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Knowing that, you know what? You will suffer persecution. 1 John 3:13, John said, do not marvel, my brother, if the world hates you. It's because why? They hated him. You think that they're going to like you because they hated Jesus? They're not going to hate you. They're going to hate you as well. I used to take it personal. I used to go out there in the streets and door to door and witness. And when one guy slammed the door, I said, how you doing? My name is Steve. I'm from Horizon Christian Fellowship. Bam, he slammed that door right in my face really hard. I got mad. I said, you, boop. And I walked away. And the brothers heard and said, hey, we need to talk. I was taking it personal. I thought he was persecuting me. It wasn't me. Then they read this, brother, don't take it personal. It's because they did that. It's because who you represent. And when I realized that, I was able to let that go. Now I said, oh, it's not me they hate. It's Jesus, who I represent. That's who they hate. I felt relief about that because I was being a bad witness. I was going around and I even made bumper stickers. I told you, if you don't want to know God, then go to hell. But isn't that scriptural? But where's the love? Where's the love? And I realized, okay, I understand now. I understand the grace of God now. The only way that I was going to have the peace of God is first I had to understand the grace of God. When I understood the grace of God, all of a sudden I had the peace of God. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter said this, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. This ain't strange. Do you guys think this is all strange, what's happening out here? It's nothing strange, as though something strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. So, just by reading everything I just read about how you will suffer, are you ready to rejoice? Are you ready to jump for joy when the time comes? Because it will. I don't know to what extent it's going to come for you, but it will. Because Jesus forewarns us here that it will. And for some of you, it already has. Throughout the brother, our brothers and sisters in other countries are being persecuted for their faith, dying for their faith. Even here in the States, Christians are being persecuted. It will come. And it will be because why? We are not of this world. We are called out of the world. Even though we're in it, we are separated from the behavior of the world and from the world's standards, from the world's morals, and that's why the world treats us the way it does. John 15:19. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. That's why I try to make sure the world hates me. Because if the world loves me, then maybe you're part of it, yeah. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So as a believer, you know what? I'm going to suffer persecution because why? I want to live and I want to be an example of the life of Christ. Therefore, my life will automatically expose the sin of the world. People are just your presence. I was with my family yesterday, and I was there, and then I was somewhere else. I'm not gonna say, I can't give you too much detail, but I was somewhere else, and just my presence alone, those who were there didn't want to partake in certain things because I was there. I didn't know that yet, but that's okay. I said, oh, I'm sorry if I... No. You know, that's okay. I don't have a problem. I don't do it. But that's okay. Don't feel this way. I don't want to feel like, oh, the Pope's here or something, you know. the cardinal, the bishop or whatever. Father Steve. Yeah. I had a guy who kept calling me Father, and I kept telling him I'm a pastor. I'm not a father. Hey, Father, Father, Father. Finally, I just forget. I got tired. Oh, yeah, hey, how's it going? You know. And when I left, they went ahead and partake. So our life will automatically expose the sin of the world. And Jesus said in John 15:21, but all these things will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not what? Know him who sent me. And then in 24, if I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hate me, both me and my Father. But this happened that the world might be fulfilled, which is written in the law. They hate me without a cause. Jesus said in John 15:21, it says that they hate them, hate him, hate the Father. They're going to hate you. Why? Because they don't know him. That's why they're going to hate him. That's why they're going to hate you. They don't know God. They don't have God. But we'll let God judge them, okay? Let God deal with them. You got to love them. And the main reason why you as a believer will suffer persecution, and that's, again, because the world does not know God or Christ. The world does not know him, and the world doesn't want to know them. We are living in a time where they just want to do whatever they want to do to fulfill their own desires in the name of justice, in the name of good, and not they don't want to do what our Lord demands from them. They're going to call good evil and evil good. Yeah. And John 16:3 says, these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But once again, guys, once again, look to the promise. The promise to the persecuted is, again, it's twofold. He says, look in verse 23. Here's the promise. He says, you will be persecuted. The promise is that our reward will be great in heaven. And we will also be following in the footsteps and the testimony of the great prophets of the past. Look what he says there. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. I mean, they were persecuted and they have received their great reward, but they left an example for us to follow. Don't you believe that you have your great reward waiting for you?
Yeah.
It's coming. My reward is coming. I look forward to it. Yes. And I think of what Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when he's talking about our forefathers, you know, the prophets and the apostles, the Christians back that time. They experienced a special honor for their persecution. Acts 5:41. So they departed from the presence of the council when Peter and them were persecuted, and they rejoiced that, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Count it worthy that you are, when you are persecuted, you're being persecuted for his name's sake, not for your own. They were like, man, yes, they were persecuted. I think they were beaten. And they said, yes, I'm glad that I was beaten for Christ's name. I don't understand how you can do it, but they did it. I think you won't know until the time comes. And yes, only by the grace of God. They experienced this special consolation, or the word there is comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. They are given this very special closeness to God, and they have the glow of the Lord's presence. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, it says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, listen. Blessed are you. What does the word blessed mean?
How
happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And on their part, he is blasphemy, but on your part, he is glorified. Don't forget that when you're being persecuted or when you're going through hard times. Don't forget that. You know what? The Spirit of the glory of God, it rests upon you. So there's that glow in your life, and he's going to be glorified through it. And then obviously they became a great witness for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And through 7, it says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort of which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effected for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. You're going to be a great witness when you are persecuted for God and for his sake, and you get through it, you're comforted, and people see God through it. Guess what? You become a great witness for the Lord. And then the persecutor will receive what? The kingdom of heaven eternally. Man, that's the biggest comfort of all. Hebrews chapter 11, listen, 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempered. They were slain with the sword. They wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens of caves and of the earth. And all these, having obtained good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You know, those he was talking about those, there's those who were raised back from the dead, but there was those who didn't want to be raised from the dead. They went through all this and they died, and they had something even greater and better, and that's what? Heaven. That's what I live for. Guys, so when you hear me saying, man, come quickly, Lord Jesus, don't say, you know what, you got a great work to. I'd rather be with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And they felt the same way. Guys, these are our Beatitudes. It's called Beatitudes, but I want you to put a line between be and attitude. Beatitudes. We need these in our lives. Whatever we might be going through, listen to what he said. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, and in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Be attitudes. Not don't attitudes. These are be attitudes. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of life for a believer. This is your attitude. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for warning us of what's going to happen. But yet, thank you for putting the promises at the end. And Lord, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I want to pray for myself and for our families, our children, our grandchildren, Lord. Great-grandchildren, maybe even great-great-grandchildren. Lord, please, Father, let the promises of God be strong within our hearts. We know that this is a lifestyle, what he's talking about, the Beatitudes. It's a Beatitude. Let it be. Let have this attitude, knowing that when you suffer these things, when you go through things, when you are feeling these things, oh, how happy are you? We can be happy. We can rejoice. We can laugh, knowing that the promises of God are yes and amen. Thank us this morning. Thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. And I pray, Father, when we all leave this morning, that we will not forget the promises of God. That your word is yes and amen. And when we go through what we're going through, may we look to our Heavenly Father. And may you give us the comfort that is needed in the time when it's needed, Lord. Thank you, Father, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,